My wife and I went to the parade in downtown Ashtabula, the Christmas parade, and we were passed out a flyer from a local, I think it was several local churches, or was it just one? Either way, in the Ashtabula Mall, the town shop mall, is an old JCPenney's building. One of the churches locally is putting on a live nativity scene inside the JCPenney's building, so it will be indoors. I would like to go to that. My wife and I are going to go to that. It's Friday and Saturday this upcoming week. If anybody would like to go with us, I'd like to make it a little outing for anybody from the church. Only Ashtabula people, none of the Jefferson people are allowed to go. I'm just joking. I know some people think that that's how I think. It's not. But we're going to plan on going to that. And then also, my wife and I last night, Izzy, I guess that's what I call her, she came over and helped my wife decorate for Christmas yesterday at the house. I finally broke down. Listen, you guys are making me soft. You heard me preach as hard as I could. I preached a message on it, how you don't celebrate. I wrote it in the bulletin as our message. You do not celebrate Christmas until after Thanksgiving. You do not decorate. Don't be singing Christmas songs. Don't have your lights up till Black Friday at the earliest. And then we left our appreciation luncheon last week, and I felt so happy in my spirit. I told my wife, I said, we're going to have a busy week. If you want to start decorating now, you can. And she looked at me like, did you have a stroke? Like, what's wrong with you? You're getting easy. You're getting soft on me. But she came over and helped us decorate. And when we were leaving, Lakeshore Park has lights set up. They're called the lights at the lake. It's just Christmas lights that you drive through. And we went down last night, and we weren't expecting them to be all that. They were phenomenal. They were literally phenomenal. And when you pull down close to the pavilion, they're synced to a radio station that you tune in on your car, and the lights go to the sound of the music, to the beat of the music. So what I would like to do, and if this is against what you, I'm not trying to cross any theological swords. If you would like to go, why don't we make that a date this Friday? We can go see the live nativity. We can grab into a couple cars, drive down, see the lights. If it goes well and we all like each other and we all get along, I'm not opposed to stopping somewhere and grabbing a bite to eat. But I think it would be a good family week wrap-up building for everybody just to get together, since I'm forcing you to have church. I'm having sympathy on you. Since I'm making you come to church and hear my big mouth, maybe we can go down and hear Michael Bublé's big mouth as he sings Christmas songs. But if you want to do that, see my wife. I would like to do that. And also, we are still collecting donations. Thank you so much to everybody that's donated. We have a family that the church has adopted. I gave you the background story. The mother is a single mother. She has no family here in America. All of her family is in Germany. She's been diagnosed with multiple forms of cancer. She can't even go through chemo because her body's too weak to go through it. But she has two young daughters, and we reached out to her. We've reached out to another group of church ladies from other churches that helped with her Thanksgiving meal and things like that. We've got a list of things that they would desire to have for Christmas. If you would like to donate financially to that, see my wife, and she'll take care of that as well. One last thing, and then we'll get started. In January of this upcoming year, we will be going to a service starting time of 10:30 here in Ashtabula. Our Sunday service from now on, not just a one-time thing, but from now on, we will be starting at 10:30 in the morning. I do not have the definitive date yet. It will probably not be till at least the second or third week of January, but I do want you to start planning accordingly for that. We will be starting service every Sunday from that point forward at 10:30. Once I have the date, I'll put it in our calling post. I'll let everybody know as much as I can, but just start noising that abroad. That's all the announcements I have. The kids that are going downstairs, it's super church today. I want them to be dismissed at this time to have a good time in church. I do have my cell phone up here with me today, but don't think that I'm texting anybody while I'm preaching. That's not what I'm doing. I've been reading. Do any of you know Bishop Mark Jordan? He was the bishop of the United Pentecostal Church, Ohio District, before Bishop Stark. He wrote a book that's 365 tips for preachers. You're supposed to read one a day. It's simple stuff. Some of it says, like, use mouthwash. If you're going to pray with people, it doesn't hurt to put some mouthwash in your mouth so you don't smell. Put deodorant on. But one of his tips was, don't preach very long because you lose people's attention. So I've been reading that, and I have a tendency to ramble. So I'm going to time myself because I want to stay within a time frame because I want you to understand that I acknowledge that your time is also important. And I can stay up here for 3 hours if you want me to, but I know the average attention span is not that. So were they clapping because I'm going shorter or because I could go 3 hours? Oh, I got a three-hour vote. Is there anybody who wants shorter? Clap. All right, whoever gets the loudest clap, that's what I'm going to do. Who wants shorter? Who wants 3 hours? Get comfortable. No, I'm just messing with you. I'm going to start it right now. I do have a question I want to ask you, and I'm going to start it off right from the get-go. Are you saved? Now, I want you to think about that before you answer. Everybody that even considers themselves as a Christian, whether they're this denomination or that denomination, anybody that goes to church in any realm or any capacity believes that they're saved. So I want to ask you again, are you saved? And then I'm going to narrow it down into two ways. Everybody's salvation is good enough to live by because that's what they're doing. The way that they live every day, the way that they conduct themselves, the things that they do or don't do, shows that they believe that what they're doing is creating a reality that they are saved. Everybody's religion is good enough to live by. Are you good enough to die by? Are you saved enough today that if God spoke to you right now and said at 2 o'clock, you're going out into eternity, would you do everything exactly the same? I want to ask you, this isn't my message, but I want to ask you. The Lord's laid this upon my heart heavily. We're all saved. At least that's what we say. And that's what we believe. And I'm not here to tell you you're not. Listen, I don't get to judge you. When you go before God, when you stand before the throne of judgment, guess who's not going to be there? You know why? Because I also am going to stand before that same throne in judgment. I have a little bit more I'm going to be judged for. And Pastor Arderi articulated it very good this morning in Jefferson, because when you're called as the watchman, the Bible says that if you don't warn the people and they perish, I will require their blood at your hands. So I'm not only giving an account for Brother Mike when I stand before God, I'm going to give an account for you. I'm going to give an account for you. I'm going to give an account for you. So I'm going to ask you again, are you saved? I'm being serious. Now, I know this isn't the way it happens. If God stepped into this building and said at 2 o'clock, that's about 21 minutes from now, you're going out into eternity, are you confident that you have done what's right? If you're not, I want to talk to you. Turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Don't get too excited. I'm not going to go crazy and preach the Day of Pentecost message, although we are going to read it. I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind. Are you saved? And are you just saved good enough to live by, or are you saved good enough to die by? We're going to start reading at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Many of you could probably quote a lot of this. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, especially for apostolic Pentecostals. But I'm going to start reading at verse 36, and we're going to read down to verse 41. So you can follow along if you have your Bibles. If not, the Scriptures will be on the screen. Acts 2 and 36 says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'm going to read verse 41 one more time. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If I was to put a title on what I want to speak to you for the next few short moments, it would be this: responding to what you know is true. Responding to what you know is true. Thank you for standing. You can be seated in Jesus' name. How many of you have read this portion of Scripture before? Probably most all of us have read this Scripture before. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost is poured out in the upper room, and about 120 people received the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I could go down through a list of some of the names that were in that room, but most of you know them. The one that always inspires me to know is that Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going into a season where Mary will be very prominent in a lot of the things that we talk about and a lot of the things that you hear on TV and on YouTube. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in the upper room. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who carried Jesus, was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues on the day of Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, those 120 fall out into the street. They begin to worship and praise God in different languages. And many devout Jews that were there for a celebration or for a feast hear people that they know are Galileans speaking native languages that they know they don't have the education level to be able to speak. And they begin to ask, what is this? Are these people drunk? Peter, with the other 11, stands up and begins to give a sermon that he begins to preach. It's a very plain, very short, very to-the-point sermon that he concludes by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel, all of you Jews, I want you to know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus who you took out and crucified, he's made him Lord and Christ. When they heard this, when the Jews that were there heard this, that had questioned them speaking in tongues, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. They felt sorry for what they had done. In that crowd, it's probably very safe to say, were some of the very people that were there the day that Jesus was crucified. They were ones that were shouting, give us Barabbas. They were ones that were spitting on Jesus on the cross and saying things like, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Peter preaches a message to them. They are pricked in their heart, they're convicted of what they've done, and they ask this simple question. If we could get people in 2025 to ask this question and mean it, the church could grow exponentially. What do we have to do? What can we do? They said it this way in the King James, what shall we do? Now, the answer to anybody that's apostolic, to anybody that's a member of the United Pentecostal Church, we know this scripture. This is our scripture. Our whole doctrine is based on this scripture. We love quoting it. That's one of the first sermons or verses that we teach our kids in Sunday school to memorize. If they do, we give them a candy bar, and we start their trip down the road to diabetes early, right in church. But Peter stands up and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, by a showing of hands, and I want you to raise your hand if you're physically able, by a showing of hands in this building this afternoon, how many of you honestly believe that Acts 2:38 is the biblical plan of salvation? I do. I'm not going to get into a Bible study with you, but if you'd like to have one, I would love to teach you a Bible study as to why I believe that. Not every person that you know that calls themselves a Christian believes that this is the plan of salvation. Pastor Mike absolutely does. This is the makeup of the biblical plan of salvation. Repentance of sins. What is repentance? Repentance is not only saying you're sorry, but it is a turning away from your sins. The easiest way that I've ever been taught to remember it is if you are in the military, when you repent, you do an about face. You're walking a certain way in your life. You come to the knowledge that what you are doing is not correct. It's not pleasing to God. You can call it sin. You can call it lifestyle. You can call it whatever you want. But you come to the knowledge that it is not right with God. You repent of your sins. You ask God for forgiveness for those actions. And then you do an about face and you walk a different direction. That's the first step. The second step is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins that you just asked forgiveness for. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse. It's actually it's a term that they used in clothing when they would want to dye a piece of clothing. They would take a piece of clothing that was one color, and to change the color, they would baptizo it into different colors and make it a different color. If the whole thing was going to be a different color, the whole thing had to be immersed. So baptism, the word baptize, means to bury. I've never seen anybody sprinkled when they're buried. I'm not trying to use them. I'm just using them because the name's on my mind. They are probably going to baptize Brother Dan's father. I would want my money back if I went to the cemetery the next day to visit my dad's grave and they put 3 sprinkles of dirt on his grave. I would expect him to be covered and buried. So the plan of salvation is you ask forgiveness for your sins and you begin to walk a different way. You are baptized physically, immersed in water, under the water, where they invoke or they speak the name of Jesus Christ over you in baptism. Now we can have another Bible study if you believe Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go ye into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I'll teach you a Bible study. It will take 3 minutes. If your heart is open, to show you that the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38 says, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You do not receive the Holy Ghost when you are baptized. That's not the shall. Shall says that you will. It's a future thing. Now, I can show you in Scripture both ways, where there were people that received the Holy Ghost prior to baptism, and there were people that received the Holy Ghost after baptism. Either way, in the plan of salvation, biblically, not through Bible history, not through tradition, in Bible times, after Jesus was resurrected, every person that received the Holy Ghost received it this way. If they had received the Holy Ghost before baptism, the Scripture shows that they were commanded to still be baptized. If they were baptized and then were to receive the Holy Ghost, they received the Holy Ghost that way. I didn't want to take all that time to teach that, but if we believe that that is the plan of salvation, repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ by immersion, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which the Scripture says will be with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that's what we believe is the plan of salvation. And again, by a showing of hands, how many of you believe that? By a showing of hands, how many of you have done that? Okay. For those of you that put your hands up at the beginning but couldn't put your hands up at the end, I want to talk to you. The title is Responding to What You Know Is True.
I have good people. Some of them are in this building. Some of them are probably watching at home. Some of them are my family members that believe everything that the church preaches. They believe it so sternly that they'll fight, and I mean literally fight, someone who tries to preach another way, but yet they themselves have not responded. I'm going to give you some examples of the things that we know, but we don't do. I'm going to help some people here today, whether I help you spiritually or not. I don't know. You might disregard all of the biblical things I teach you. I'm going to teach you three carnal things that you probably already know, but you're probably not doing. Ready? How many of you invest money? How many of you know you should invest money? How many of you are like, I barely got enough to get by. I don't got any money to invest. Let me give you an example. I believe it's very important to invest money. Here's the example I'm going to give you. If you invested $5 a day, $5 a day for 40 years in an average investment, which an average investment over a 40-year span would be about 10% interest. So if you took $5 a day, $35 a week, and invested that religiously over 40 years. And everyone's like, 40 years is such a long time. Kids, if you're 20, listen, you're still going to be working when you're 60 if the Lord tarries. You are. If not, you're going to listen to me and do this, and you may not have to. How much money would you have investing $5 a day after 40 years at 10% interest? You'd have roughly $1 million. You would be a millionaire, a literal millionaire, by investing $5 a day. I can't afford $5 a day. Hold on. Pastor Mike doesn't just let you say stuff without calling your bluff. A 20-ounce large hot coffee at Dunkin' Donuts is $4.69. I don't drink coffee. Your 16 Polar Pops that you drink, your little Debbies, your little things that they just speak to you. I'm there. I go to the same gas stations you do. I'm paying for my Speedway and stuff speaks to me. It would be a sin not to buy it, because you can go in the aisle and get two Reese cups for $3.29, or you can get four king size ones for just 50 cents more. It'd be a sin not to buy it. So you have to do it. You got to be a wise steward of God's money. Everybody says, I don't have enough to do that. If you were honest with yourself, pretty much everybody in this building, under the sound of my voice, if they truly wanted to, could invest $5 a day, and in 40 years, you would be a millionaire. Imagine if you invested 10, 12. You went out to eat one less time. You bought a small coffee instead of a, what do they call them? I don't know. I don't drink coffee. You weirdo Starbucks people, what do they call it? Venti? If you didn't get six squirts of stuff on top of it, you know that healthy stuff that you guys drink where you take that coffee that's got 784,000 calories in it, but it makes it feel like Christmas. No, it makes it feel like a heart attack. Investing. So you know that, but how many of us respond to doing that? We've heard this. Many of us that have jobs, they've had financial advisors come in when they try to get you to invest or to contribute to the 401k, and they break it down for you and show you that if you do this mutual fund and you go conservative or you go aggressive, how much money you can have. But yet I guarantee you, I stand in a place this afternoon where over 50% of the people that are wage earners, can speak better than I can, but they're probably not investing money. All right, get mad. Here we go. What am I going to next? Examples of things that we know to do, but we don't do them. How many calories are in a 24-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola? It's 300. How many calories does the average human burn if they walk a brisk 15-minute walk? It's about 75. It's based on your height, your weight, your gender, things like that. But rough estimate is about 75 calories, 5 calories a minute at a brisk walking pace where you can still have a conversation. So if you ate dinner and got up with your husband and went and walked around outside the house and walked around your yard for 15 minutes, you'd burn about 75 calories. Your husband would probably burn 100 and you would probably burn 50. But either way, it would average out to about 75 calories. If you cut out one 24-ounce Coke and walked for 15 minutes 5 days a week, in 1 year, you would lose roughly 28 pounds doing nothing else. Everything else exactly the same as what you do. Eat the exact same thing. Exercise the exact same amount that you are right now. Do two things. Drink one less 24-ounce Coke 5 days a week. So Saturday and Sunday, you can be your cheat day. Walk 15 minutes a day 5 days a week. So Saturday and Sunday, you can sleep all day and drink Coke in your bed. And at the end of the year, you will lose an average of 28 pounds. Nothing I have said has made you go, oh, because we know it. We all know it. Every one of us knows it. I knew this morning. I woke up. I already knew what I was going to preach. I'd already studied it out, written it out, had it ready. I woke up. I knew what my day entailed. I knew we were going to have church in Jefferson. We were going to have a church here. And then a couple of us are going down to Niles to have church there with my brother. I'm all excited. I knew it. I knew when I walked into the kitchen. I'm not stupid. I mean, I'm not that stupid. I'm a little bit stupid. I knew when I walked into the kitchen and opened the refrigerator. I knew when I looked down that the best choice for breakfast was not that last piece of pumpkin pie. But, anybody want to prophesy? What did Brother Mike have for breakfast this morning? You better believe it. Ask me if I regret it. A little bit, but not a lot. It was good. But my point is, we know it. We know one less Coke, one little walk gets us where we want to be. We're not where we want to be, not because of ignorance. We're not where we want to be because we simply choose not to be there. Can I get one amen? I'm going to give you one last one, then we're going to move on. Get back in the Bible and quit meddling with us. How many of you are paying a mortgage? If you have a 30-year mortgage, paying one extra payment a year will shorten the loan term anywhere from 4 to 7 years, depending upon your interest rate. If you have a 30-year mortgage on your house, Trump's going to help you out. He's going to give you a 50-year one. You can take out a 50-year mortgage so you never have to pay your house out. You just die. But if you have a 30-year mortgage and you make one extra payment a year, depending upon what your interest rate, you are going to lower your term from 30 years to anywhere from 26 to 23 years. If you make two extra payments, you can reduce it by over 10 plus. You can cut your mortgage in half with two extra payments. I don't have the money to do it. How many of you get a tax return? Listen, these are things that we know. These are the things that intelligent parents and grandparents try to teach to their children. However, you can't make anybody do anything. People love to say things like this. That's just because the rich get richer and the poor get poor. Sometimes the reason the rich get richer and the poor get poor because the rich change the way they think. and they do things differently. If I had a pill, listen to me, I'm going to be plain, get mad at me, we're in this boat together. If I had a pill and I had a bunch of testimonials and I had a bunch of clinical reports, let me take the pill out of it. If I had a shot, and let's just for sake of argument call it Ozempic. I just pulled that out of somewhere. I don't know where it came from. But if you take this shot and change nothing, you'll lose 30 pounds by the end of the year. And I sold it for $147 a month. I just pulled that number out of there too. You know what I would be? I would be a gazillionaire. But if I tell you, drink one less Coke, not cut it out completely. You're drinking four a day, drink three. And after your second one at work, instead of scrolling through YouTube for another 15 minutes and putting up a bunch of memes of dumb stuff, I'm not prophesying, I'm just talking from experience. Just get up on your break and walk around the building. When you come to church on Sunday, instead of having two donuts, have one, show up 15 minutes early, walk into the sanctuary and walk around the sanctuary and pray for 15 minutes. And if you'll do that every Sunday at the end of 2026, so when we put the new tree up that we get next year, because my wife can't quit spending money on decorations, you will be 28 pounds lighter than you are now. We know that. How many of us are going to do it? Let's go back to our scripture text. Everybody in here is mad now. He thinks he knows everything. No, most of life lessons I've learned the same way most people do. Hard knocks. I wish there were people when I was younger that told me how money works. You can rest assured that I've let my children know that there's ways that money can work for you rather than you working for your money. Those are the secrets that wealthy people tell their families. Let's go back to our scripture text. It says, Peter said unto them, verse 28 or verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He answered their question. He didn't just offer this. They asked him, what do we need to do? And he answered them. He went on to say, this promise is unto you, it's to your children, it's to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How many of you right now, be honest with me, you're praying for children, you're praying for grandchildren, you're praying for nieces, you're praying for nephews, because life has swallowed them up. Some of them are on drugs. Some of them are sexually promiscuous. Some of them have been sexually abused. Some of them are in relationships where they're being beaten and they're going to bed because their husband beats them. They're away from God. They're doing things that you're not happy with, and you're lifting them up to God every day in prayer. Raise your hand. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. We know the answer. Peter said, this promise of the Holy Ghost, it's not just to you. If you will obey this plan, this promise goes to your children. It goes to your children's children. As many, it goes to all those that are afar off. We know it. But we don't do it. We're waiting for God to speak. We're waiting for a word. We're waiting for a miracle. We're waiting for God to supernaturally impose his will. And he's saying, this is my will. I want you to respond to what you already know is true. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, our key verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When I first got into the ministry, I had an old preacher tell me, and he said it as a joke, but he meant it seriously. He said, we're apostolic Pentecostals. We believe the day of Pentecost, salvation. He said, the difference now is, back then, you preached one message, 3,000 people got saved. Today, in America, you got to preach 3,000 messages to get one person saved. Because the response. Here's the sad reality. All of this stuff that we do, all of the actions of church, had an old pastor used to call it, all of the calisthenics of Pentecost, all this worship, all this clapping, all the prayer meetings, all the Bible studies, all the services, all of the stuff that we do is for one reason. That's it. It's not so we can get a new sign. It's not that I can be Mr. Ashtabula. It's not that I can be the pastor of North. It's not that I can get an elected position. We do all of this for one reason. If we're doing it for any other reason, we're messing up because it's a waste of time. All of us, one day, are going to stand before God. I don't believe in God. I don't care. You are going to stand before God. And you are going to give an account of the deeds that are done in your body. The Bible says whether they be good or whether they be evil. That's what we do all of this for. Is so that on that day, whenever that day is, when we stand before God, we're listening for one word. Everyone wants to say, I want to hear him say, well done. That's what I'm looking for. I'm striving to hear God say, well done. Let me tell you something. If I hear God say, well, I'm not even waiting. I ain't giving him time to change his mind. As soon as he says, well, I'm out. Ah. If you want to know how I'm going to move, it's going to be like this. When I say, Kate, you can spend, boom, gone. She don't wait for the amount. She don't wait for when. She heard you can spend, boom. When she comes home with $47,000 in Christmas decorations, she's like, well, you told me I could. We're waiting for one thing. We want to hear Jesus say, well done. So why aren't we doing what he's going to judge us? The scripture says that many in that day, many on that day are going to say, didn't we do this in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. We fed the hungry in your name. And the scripture says he's going to look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why on God's green earth would we go through the motions of living? If I wasn't going to live for God, I'm sure not coming here on Sunday. If I wasn't going to live for God and try to make it, why on earth would I ever wear this? I'm going to get kicked out of the UPCI right now. Don't show this to David Bernard. These are stupid. These are costly array, and they were invented by a woman. And don't even look it up. Don't Google it. I don't care what Google says. It's wrong. There's no way a man said, I want to tie silk around my neck and choke myself to death so people think I'm pretty. You think I'm going to have this on Sunday afternoon? Holidays with my family to pray? You think I'm going to move my children to Dayton? To put them in a position where I think that maybe they've got a better shot to make it to heaven?
this thing halfway. And have to guess. Have to have my fingers crossed when I stand before God. Oh, please, 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 please don't remember that thing I did. Please, God, just look the other way because you know how I am. You know my attitude. You know my personality, God. You know my temper. So just please, please, please. I'm not preaching to a congregation full of first-time visitors. If I was, I wouldn't preach this. I'm preaching to people that know the Scripture. They're answering what I'm reading. While I'm reading it, they're quoting the Scripture ahead of me. You know where I'm going. There has been nothing revelatory in this message. There's no one that sat back and just had their mind blown by Mike's spirituality. Oh, he blew my mind. When he talked about who Moab is in Revelation, oh, wow. But what are you going to do about it? The Scripture said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. We can just gloss over that. But they received his word gladly and then did what his word said. I've had people tell me to my face, and they can make the point better than me in Scripture, that they believe in baptism in Jesus' name, and yet they still aren't baptized. I've had people defend me on social media against an onslaught of denominational people and say, what Brother Mike preaches is the truth. You must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You must speak with tongues. It's the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. And they themselves have never received it. So I'm going to take the ball, and I'm going to take it out of my lap. I'm going to throw it in yours. What are you going to do? Are you going to respond to what you know is true? Are you going to continue to ask God to bless over your disobedience? I have a pastor friend of mine. He's a good man of God. Pastors a very large apostolic church. Very dynamic, very charismatic, kind of decent looking too. Kind of goes together. Ugly preachers have a hard time. If I get one amen, I'm hitting somebody with this microphone. He said, you want to know how to get people upset? I said, what? He goes, tell them the truth. He's like, I had people in my church that came to me. I'm going to get out on thin ice. I might get some people upset with me. He said, I had a young couple in my church that were having issues in their relationship. And they came and asked me to pray for their relationship. And he said, I just spoke the truth to them. He said, God's not going to bless you while you're shacking up. He said, a gentleman came to him and said, will you pray for God to heal me? He said, God's not going to heal you while you're smoking. Bless the quietness. Are we going to respond to what we know is true? Or are we going to ask God to bless us over our disobedience? If there's anybody in here, and I'm going to take the level down a little bit. If you have never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, according to Scripture, according to the Bible, you are not saved. The good news is, if you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to remit those sins, and you're tough, I'll rip the cover off right now and baptize you. I'm going to warn you, the water's going to be cold. But next week you can sing the song,
I went to the water. The water was cold, chilled my body, but saved my soul. If you have never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to be plain, if you did not speak in tongues when the Holy Ghost came, you did not receive the biblical Holy Ghost. The good news is, it's a gift that's already been paid for by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And his word says that he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. You, yes, you, can receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues in this building today, if you gladly receive the word. After a message like this, it's very easily for those that have not responded to get offended. Let me be extremely plain with you. If you have not been baptized in Jesus' name, if you have never repented of your sins, if you have never received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, as the pastor of this church, I want you to know 180,000% before you leave this place, if you have not done any of those things, this is your home. I want you here every chance you can possibly make it. You are so welcome here. You have no idea how welcome you are here. You have no idea how much my wife and I think about you and pray for you and talk about you. I don't want you to think Brother Mike's against you. I'm so for you that I'm praying to God, save them in spite of themselves. But here's the reality. All he wants you to do is to respond to what you know is true. If you don't know that it's true yet, keep coming back. Be here Wednesday. Be here Sunday. Go with us tonight. There's room. You can ride in the van with me. If you don't value your life, ride with me. I'm driving. I don't know if we're going to make it back. So anybody that's going with me, you better make sure you're good enough to die by because the roads are bad. I want this church to go to this level. But God's not taking us to this level until we respond at this level. There are ministries, there are gifts, there are outreaches that God wants to birth in this place. But we got to get the foundation right. Some of you don't even see it in yourself, but you have soul winner written all over your body. Your spirit, your personality, your talents could win hundreds to the kingdom of God, but God needs you to respond first. I was raised old school. I'm sorry. Some of you will understand that a little bit better this evening. My first pastor told me, don't hand-hatch chickens because hand-hatched chickens die sooner. And what he said was, when you're sitting in service, and I'm seeing it right now, don't make eye contact with me. That's fine. And God's all over somebody. I saw it this morning. I saw it this morning. I can tell you. I'm not going to tell you. I was looking right at the individual. God was all over them. And they need God. And everything within my spirit, everything, I started to cry. And you guys know, I should get amen on this. I'm an ugly crier. Whoever washes these and cleans the platform, praise God for them. Everything in me wanted to go to them. Everything in me wanted to go back and say, Tomas, you want to come pray?
if God's Spirit can't draw you, Pastor Mike shouldn't have to draw you. Some of you know that God spoke to you today. I don't want to be like Brother Mike. He's weird. I don't want to get real serious Christian. I don't want to snot all over the place. Brother Mike's undignified. He wants to take us to that whack, he wants to go to that weird level of church. I just like God. I like doing what I do, and I like doing all these things. And Brother Mike's at, he's at whack level. He's at, I don't know what, if I was his wife, I'd already done left. All God requires you to do is to respond to what you know is true. On this Sunday, the last day of November, he wants you to walk in as much light as you know. If I say stuff and it's real far out beyond where you're at, just walk in the light that you know. Just keep walking, striving to get somewhere so that you can respond to what you know is true. Is there anybody here? I'm done. Is there anybody here that wants to take the next step? Now, you know, leaving here, you're going to know some things. I know what's going to be talked about in the foyer. I know what my wife's going to hear when she comes up. How'd my husband preach? He preached all over Diet Coke and Coke and paying your mortgage. He tried to get us to all sell real estate with him. That's not what I'm doing at all. I mean this, and then I'm done. There is so much potential in this room. I've done outreach my whole ministry, and it's always been difficult for me because my personality does not coincide with outreach. My face does not coincide with outreach. My personality does not coincide with outreach. When I walk into places for the first time, I normally scare people. The way I dress scares people. The way I believe scares people. The way I teach Bible studies scares people, but I am what I am. But when I walk into this building on Wednesdays and on Mondays and on Sundays, all I see are people that God is this close to just unleashing on a lost and dying world. I've heard their prayer requests because they've asked me and my wife, please pray for my family. Please pray for this one. Please pray for that one. And God is telling me in my spirit, if they would simply respond to what I'm asking them to do, this place won't be able to hold the harvest. But you have to respond. I wish I could respond for you. Because if God told me right now, Mike, if you'll lay prostrate on the floor and you'll cry before me and you'll weep in the Holy Ghost and you'll groan in intercession for people, I'll fill this church. He hasn't said that to me. He said if they will gladly receive the word and respond, I'll use them to save their families. I'll use them to save their loved ones. You can stand to your feet. I almost nailed it. You think it's been 2 hours? I tried to hit 45 minutes. It's 47 right now. I'm going to finish with the same question I started with. Are you saved? You know now everything that you need to know to be saved. Will you respond to it? If you're good, and the question that I asked earlier and said, is it okay if God came in at 2 o'clock and said he's taking you out? If you were like, yes, sir, I'm ready to go. Then this altar service, this altar call, this invitation isn't necessarily for you. But if you want to leave this place a little bit more confident about where you stand with God, as they begin to sing and they begin to worship, this altar's open. I would come talk to God. I would respond to his call right now. Don't wait on me. I'm begging you.
I want to. I see your face right now. I see your bottom lip puckered up. You want everything. I don't want. You're 5 steps away from what you truly want. Respond to what you know is true. This altar's open as they begin to sing.
Till I overflow. God overflow, permeate, oh my soul, love of God overflow, permeate, oh my soul.
Going to belabor a point because I don't believe that you have to. I know with everything in me God's planted some seeds in this place this afternoon. Sometimes preachers like to use fear to motivate people. I'm not going to do that, but I do want to say this. I was going to mention this in my message and it just didn't come out the way that I had planned it. God wanted it to go in a different direction. Most of you know the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot when Lot went down into Sodom. Lot was in Sodom and the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and told him, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Abraham went through a process where he asked God to spare them for 50 and 40 and 30 and went all the way down and they couldn't find a very small handful of righteous people in the city. So the Lord sent two angels directly into the city, right to Lot's house, to tell Lot to get his family ready that they were going to lead them out because they couldn't let the fire fall until Lot and his family got out. The Bible specifically in one instance talks about Lot explaining to his sons-in-law, his daughter's husbands, that they needed to get ready, they needed to respond. And the Bible says that he seemed as one that mocketh unto his sons-in-law. It's the last we read in Scripture of his sons-in-law. My prayer as we leave this place, I meant every word that I said when I preached this afternoon. I want God to start to give some of you a vision of what it is that you could be. You see yourself the way you are right now, and the devil's got you convinced that God can only do a little. He can kind of tweak here and there in your life. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. I want God to start showing you, whether it needs to be in visions, whether it needs to be in your sleep, in dreams, whether it needs to be with some supernatural way. I want God to show you what you can be in his kingdom. If you'll simply respond to what you know is true, you may be the very key that unlocks your family. The one that you're praying for, the one that always is on your mind, can be delivered in the way that you desire by you if you'll respond. And I want God to start to show that to you. I told you I wasn't going to make you fear. I love every one of you. I love you more than you know. And you know what's funny? Is I'm starting to feel it. You love me back. You don't want to. You look at me like, but when someone's as ugly as me, you got to love them. Yeah, you might have to tie a stake around me to get a dog to play with me, but I don't care. We're going somewhere. God wants to go with us. We want you all to be a part of it. Thank you. Those of you, please, that are going with us this evening, please see my wife as quickly as possible so we can make the arrangements. We will leave from here, drive to Jefferson. I already have the keys for the van, and we'll take the van as a group down to Niles. And you'll understand me tonight a whole lot better than you do now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We love you. Let's say a dismissal prayer real quick, and we'll be dismissed in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, this afternoon for your presence, for your word, for your spirit. God, we thank you for uniting us together as a body. God, our whole desire is to do what pleases you to the upbuilding of your kingdom. Be with us as we leave this place. Bless every person that is here, Lord. Lift them up, strengthen them, minister unto them, heal their families, do everything that they've asked you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Shake hands and be friendly as you leave this place.